Because you are a child of God through faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord is yours today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you will take the wheel. Open our hearts and our minds that we may understand more of you and who you are and what you long to do. Open our emotions that we might respond to you out of love, and our wills that we might submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christine was reading the passage of Scripture this morning, how many of you recognize that as your very favorite passage of Scripture? I'm shocked. As she read the passage of Scripture, how many of you thought, wow, that's neat? You don't have to answer that. Probably most of the time when we read 2 Timothy, we come to that part and we kind of hurry on through it so we can say we finished the book. I want to share with you this morning that there's more there than meets the eye. And there's some things there that we need to think about and reflect on and apply to our lives. I was sitting in my office in the church at Escondido some years ago, and the phone rang, and it was the head of the mortuary asking me if I knew of a Jim Metcalf. That's not the person's name, I've changed it. Asked if I knew a Jim Metcalf. I did not. He said Jim passed away in a nursing home in town, and he'd made a request that a Seventh-day Adventist pastor conduct his funeral. Well, there's two or three other churches nearby, and I thought I should at least check and make sure that no other church, that he wasn't a member of any other church in the area, so I called the pastors, and they had not heard of him either. I called back, and I said I would do the service. He said, it'll only be a graveside. Okay. I asked if he had a phone number for his relatives. He said, no, I don't. I'll send you the clergy card by fax. What's your number? Now, if you've never seen a clergy card before, it's just basically gives the time of the funeral, who's arranging it, who's officiating, who's involved. And it also lists at the back some of the important things like date of birth, place of birth, date of death, place of death, and family members. On that card was the date of birth and the place of birth. There was place of death, date of death. There was the fact that his wife had been deceased some years before, and names of children, some of them first names only. And grandchildren, there was a question mark. I called up the mortuary and said, do you have a phone number for his family? He said, no, we don't. As far as we know, he had not had contact with them in a long, long time. To make a long story short, or a short story long, I'm not sure which, it was one of the saddest funerals I have ever conducted as a minister. It really wasn't a funeral, it was only a graveside. It was the smallest funeral I've ever conducted, graveside. There were 5 people in attendance. The head of the mortuary and his assistant, 2 staff members from the nursing home, and myself. It was the shortest graveside I've ever done. There was no eulogy. I didn't have enough information. I knew nothing about his life, and he was in his 80s. There was no words of comfort because there was no one there to comfort. I simply had a prayer, read some of the passages of Scripture that talk about the resurrection and the love of God that he has for us, and as I then concluded, I had another prayer. It was the saddest funeral or graveside I'd had done, one of the saddest I'd ever done. But there were no tears at the service because there was no one there who knew Jim Metcalf. How sad. If you want an interesting thing to do sometime, go on the website and Google tombstone epitaphs. you will find some that are humorous, some that are interesting, and some that are downright sad. I found it interesting that Al Capone's great tombstone says, "My Jesus, mercy." Maybe he knew what he needed after all. I also found it interesting that W.C. Fields, the old comedian from years gone past, the only thing on his tombstone is his name, W.C. Fields, and his year of birth, 1880, and his date, the year of his death, 1946. Nothing else. It's as if he said, "This life is all I had." How sad. This morning we're going to look at the last few words of instruction, words that Paul wants to share with Timothy. Remember, as you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, page 996 in the Pew Bible, as you open, remember, this is the last recorded letter we have of Timothy. My guess is he wrote others. We just don't have them. Paul was expecting to die fairly shortly, and he probably wrote this letter probably roughly about 9 months to a year before he died. He's expecting to die, and as we've talked about in this series on 2 Timothy, Paul is trying to urge Timothy to take the gospel baton, to take his place, and to continue the ministry that Paul had. He's given words and counsel about that. And now he comes to the end. And I want you to notice the first thing we discover. As Paul's thinking about the fact that he is soon to die, this may be the last bit of information he ever gets to Timothy, his beloved son in the gospel. He writes the following words, beginning with verse 9. "Do your best to come to me soon." Do you sense Paul's need, his human need? He's lonely. Not only is his son in faith not there to be with him, but he says, "Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." We know very little about Demas. Some try to make some conjectures about others whose name were Demetrius and say this is just a shortened form, but we don't have any proof of that. It was not an uncommon name. Demas means popular. The one who is popular is in love with the present world. But what's interesting, there's two other places mentions Demas. In Philemon, verse 24, it says Philemon was one of Paul's fellow workers. In Colossians 4:14, he just says that Philemon was there with him. And now it says that he's deserted him and because of the love of the world. Paul's feeling alone. He's feeling abandoned. Not only that, Crescens, we know nothing about him, has gone to Galatia. And it seems that he's not deserted Paul. He's just been sent there by Paul to continue ministry because Paul trained those he worked with to do ministry. He says, Titus, another beloved son in the gospel, has gone to Dalmatia. Now, that's not a place where the dogs live. That's a place across the Adriatic Sea. What is the area that was once Yugoslavia? And I'm not sure which part of that broken up country it would now be. But he's gone there to do ministry there. And he says, Luke alone is with me. Luke, the physician who wrote the book of Luke and Acts. And what's interesting is when a Roman citizen was on trial, especially if it was a capital case, they could bring along one or two servants who could serve them. And those servants, what the person on trial was on trial for, would not be held against that servant. And there is conjecture among a number of commentators, and tradition says that Luke went as a servant to Paul so that he could be with him. How interesting. Out of love for Paul, he takes the form of a servant. And he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for ministry. How interesting. You know the story of Mark. On the first missionary journey, he goes partway with them, gets discouraged, and leaves. And then the second missionary journey, they're getting ready for it, and Barnabas says, well, can John Mark go with us? And Paul looks at him and says, who? John Mark, my cousin. Are you kidding me? I'm not taking that young whippersnapper with us. He gave up last time. Why would I take him? He's just going to give up again. I've got to have people I can count on. Young people these days, you can't trust them. And you know the story. Barnabas and Paul split because of it. And Paul takes Saul and Barnabas takes Silas. And yet, from this book of Colossians, we hear that Mark is once again serving. And now, in his latter years, he says, get Mark. He is very useful. One translation says, he's good at everything he does. Wonderful change, isn't it? And he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, let me stop there. That's where Timothy is. And Tychicus had taken the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae. He'd taken those letters and carried them for Paul to the churches. And apparently he's carrying this letter to Timothy too. And the idea apparently is that he is sending Tychicus to take Timothy's place so Timothy can come and be with Paul. So do you hear the loneliness in this letter? Do you hear the hurt? Demas has forsaken me. And that's not all. I'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. We know very little about Alexander the coppersmith. There were a number of coppersmiths in Ephesus, and some tried to tie him to the coppersmith who got Paul in trouble in the book of Acts. We don't know that for sure. But apparently he opposed him, he stood up against him, and he argued against him. Paul is lonely. Paul is hurt. Paul's concerned for Timothy that this Alexander might rise up. And there are some who believe, because of one of the words in the Greek, there are some who believe that this Alexander was the one who informed on Paul to get him arrested the second time. He's the one who turned Paul in and manufactured treason against Rome. Paul's concern for Timothy, who's coming to see Paul, he says, beware of him. Do you hear Paul's concern coming through? His concern for Timothy and his well-being. And so Paul's experiencing a number of emotions. He's lonely. He's hurt. He has a right to be angry against this man who informed on him, but he's not. He just simply leaves him to the Lord. He's concerned for Timothy. In the midst of that, in verse 13, he says a kind of a strange thing. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus. We don't know who he is at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Paul's needs includes physical needs. Winter's coming soon. And the kind of coat that's described here is a circular coat made of very heavy material. It's kind of like a poncho with just a hole for the head that he could put over himself so he'd be warm in that prison. Bring my coat. Winter's coming. We serve a practical God, don't we? Bring my coat. Also my books and parchments. And there's two theories about these books and parchments. One is that Paul's using that to defend his faith. The other is that Paul's using it to defend himself, that these would be proof of his citizenship. I tend to believe that Paul wanted the books and the parchments that would be the scriptures, because that's what Paul was focused on, wasn't it? And so Paul's needs, Paul says, listen, as I'm facing my life, I am lonely. I am hurting. I have physical needs. I have those I'm concerned about. And then he says, in spite of that, I have support. What is Paul's support? Notice what it says in verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Notice the difference between what he says about Alexander. Lord, he's in your hands. What he says about his friends. Lord, don't hold it against him. I don't. I want you, at my first offense, that was probably his arraignment before Caesar, when they're seeing if there was enough evidence to keep him in prison and hold him over for trial. And in those days, if you spoke up for a person who was being tried of treason, you would be considered a traitor as well. And so Paul understands why some may not come. He's feeling abandoned even by his friends. The loneliness is even deeper. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. But the Lord. Whenever you read that phrase, but the Lord, it's always in contrast to what God does in spite of what man does. Man has deserted him, but the Lord is present with me, Paul says. Man has informed on him and turned him in on false charges, but the Lord is with me. His friends and those that he trained are off doing missionary service somewhere else, and he wants them there. He misses them anyway, but the Lord is still with me, Paul says. Do you see the support and the comfort he's received? Where did Paul get that from? And what's this business about, I was rescued from the lion's mouth? Is that a figurative thing? Was some conjecture that he was rescued from Nero's mouth? Nero was the lion. Or rescued from Satan, who's a roaring lion? I don't think either. It's just talking about difficult circumstances. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Page 458 in the Pew Bible. We'll be looking, beginning with verse 19. Psalm chapter 22. And Jeff, that's one of those messianic prophecies. And if you remember this passage at all, you remember that this is the passage that Jesus referred to when he was dying on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting from this psalm. Now, Paul did not have a messianic complex. Paul was just finding comfort from the same psalm as he's facing his death and his abandonment. He finds comfort from the same psalm that Jesus did. Notice beginning in verse 22, or verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. I will praise you. Verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Do you see Paul's small synthesis of those verses? When he writes, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In these last few sentences that Paul writes, he admits his needs. He's lonely. He's hurt. Maybe even a little angry at Alexander. But he's also received the support of God himself, who has supported him in the most difficult of circumstances. But Paul also shares with us his legacy. The legacy for which he wants to be remembered before he dies. His legacy is his mission. His legacy is his message. I want you to notice what Paul does not say here. Paul does not say, Timothy, remember, I went on 3 missionary journeys. I established 16 different churches. I've trained 140 different disciples to lead out in these various churches. And on, doesn't do that. Paul's legacy is bound up in the people he loved. Paul's legacy is bound up in the people he brought to Christ, even Demas, who deserted. And what's interesting is you read different commentators who try to say, well, Demas didn't really desert Paul and didn't go back to away from God because they believe once saved, always saved. You have to really twist this to make it say that he hadn't accepted Jesus. He had been a follower, and now he was following. He returned and left Paul because he loved the world. Versus loving God. He loved the world, and The last part of verse 8 says that there's a crown of righteousness to all who have loved his appearing. Demas didn't love his appearing of Christ. He loved the world. You can go back if you choose and turn away from Christ. In spite of that, Paul says, this person is dear to me. I want you to notice he does nothing to say anything about God, you get him for leaving me. He just drops it there. It hurts too much to even think of that. He mentions Luke. Flooding in his mind must have been all the different trips that he went on with Luke and how they ministered together. Mark and the miraculous reuniting and reconciliation that must have taken place when Paul and Timothy reconciled. That's part of Paul's legacy. He could reconcile with someone he was at odds with. Tychicus was part of Paul's legacy. And he goes on in verse 19, greet Priscilla and Prisca, it says in this translation, Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, he ministered with them in Corinth. They had a church, a house church there. And then they had a house church in Ephesus. And then in Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, they had a house church there. These were people who worked side by side with Paul. He says, remember them. In the household of Onesiphorus, the one who came and ministered to Paul in jail in Rome, even though it may have even cost him his life. And he says, I left Trophimus in Corinth, or at Miletus, who was ill. Trophimus was the young man that Paul took into the courtyard of the synagogue, and for which Paul was imprisoned the first time, which must have caused Trophimus quite a bit of stir because he was accused of being a Gentile who was not circumcised going into the synagogue of the Jews, the courtyard, and that was considered worthy of death. And it must have caused Trophimus all kinds of difficulties. And Paul remembers him. Do your best to come before winter. Why? Because Paul wants him to get there before it's such a hard journey he can't make it. And then he mentions three people we aren't sure of, although there's some consideration that Claudia may have been the daughter of the king of Britain. If you want to read about that, you can do it in William Barclay's commentary. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia. And Linus was considered to be the first bishop of Rome considered to be the first bishop of Rome that we can count on, after perhaps Peter. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. What's interesting about that last line, the Lord be with your spirit, the you is singular. He's saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, I've offered the gospel baton to you. I'm passing on my ministry to you. The Lord be with you and your attitude and your mental state. The Lord be with you. It was a personal note. You, Timothy, no one else. And then he adds, and grace be with you, and that's in the plural. Grace be with all of you. And so the question I want to ask you this morning, and the question I think we all need to end with, what will be your spiritual legacy? What will be your spiritual legacy? Who will be the people that you have touched for Jesus? Whether by word or deed, what will be your spiritual legacy? Or will your spiritual tombstone simply give the year of your birth and the year of your death? God forbid. Are you ready to accept the gospel baton? We need people who are willing to learn what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We need people who are willing to come close to others in our community who don't know Jesus and be willing to share, as you shared this morning, Steve, about a life well lived, as Paul did, of people who touch the lives of others because Jesus has touched their lives. My prayer is that your spiritual legacy will be you building into other people through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, may we be those among those who encourage others to know you, whom to know is eternal life. In Jesus' name.